O gracious and loving Savior and our God, we come before thee in this beautiful morning. Lord, what makes it beautiful is thy presence, both in spirit and in thy word. Lord, we know that without thee we can do nothing, and with thee we can do all things if we put our trust in thee, our Lord and our God. We're so thankful for everyone here, and we pray a special blessing upon everyone that is here today, and that thou would inspire thy weak servant to speak those things that are of thy spirit, Lord, that it would speak to each and every one of us. This we humbly pray in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. With the help of the Lord, I'd like to read in the Old Testament. I happen to be reading this past few days in the book of Judges. It's not so often that we read, especially in certain places in the Old Testament, but this specific place I had desired to read this morning with the help of the Lord, and that is in the book of Judges, chapter 11. It speaks of a great man named Jephthah. Maybe some of you are familiar with him. I believe perhaps most of you are in a ways, because he's mentioned also in the book of Hebrews as one of the faithful servants of God in the Old Testament. But what is special before we begin to read is what was special about him. In this morning, I'd like to speak about vows or commitments, or we would call it maybe even covenants that we make with God. And that is so important in our lives, loved ones, that we would remember the covenants that we've made with God and those that are yet to make. But it can be something done in public or something that is done in private. And Jephthah, we know that the Bible tells us that he was an illegitimate child of Gilead. He was an Israelite in part, but his brethren rejected him because they didn't want him to inherit the inheritance of their father, because he was half-brother. So they actually thrust him, thrust him out, and they actually sent him away. And let us begin and read about this great man in the Old Testament. Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of a harlot. And Gilead begot Jephthah. And Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah, and said unto him, Thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. Then Jephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob. And there gathered vain men to Jephthah and went out with him. And it came to pass in process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. And they said unto Jephthah, Come, and be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Ammon. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, Did not ye hate me, and expel me out of my father's house? And why are ye come unto me now, when ye are in distress? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, Therefore we turn again to thee now, that thou mayest go with us, and fight against the children of Ammon, and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, If ye bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, The Lord be witness between us, if we do not so according to thy words. Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them. And Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpeh. And Jephthah sent messengers unto the king of the children of Ammon, saying, What hast thou to do with me, that thou art come against me to fight in my land? And the king of the children of Ammon answered unto the messengers of Jephthah, Because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt, from Hernan, even unto Jabbok, and unto Jordan. Now therefore, restore those lands again peaceably. And Jephthah sent messengers again unto the king of the children of Ammon, and said unto him, Thus saith Jephthah, Israel took not away the land of Moab, nor the land of the children of Ammon. But when Israel came up from Egypt, and walked through the wilderness unto the Red Sea, and came to Kadesh, then Israel sent messengers unto the king of Edom, saying, Let me, I pray thee, pass through thy land. But the king of Edom would not hearken unto thereto. And in like manner they sent unto the king of Moab, but he would not consent. And Israel abode in Kadesh. Then they went along through the wilderness and compassed the land of Edom and the land of Moab, and came by the east side of the land of Moab, and pitched on the other side of Arnon. But came not within the border of Moab, for Arnon was the border of Moab. And Israel sent messengers unto Sihon, king of Amorites, the king of Heshbon. And Israel said unto him, Let us pass, we pray thee, through thy land into my place. But Sihon trusted not Israel to pass through his coasts. But Sihon gathered all his people together and pitched in Jahaz and fought against Israel. And the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel. And they smote them, so Israel possessed all the land of the Amorites and the inhabitants of that country. And they possessed all the coasts of the Amorites from Arnon even unto Jabbok, and from the wilderness even unto Jordan. So now the Lord God of Israel has dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel. And shouldest thou possess it? Will not thou possess that which Chemosh thy God giveth thee to possess? So whomsoever the Lord our God shall drive out from before us, them we will possess. And now art thou anything better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel, or did he ever fight against them? While Israel dwelt in Heshbon and her towns, and in Er and her towns, and in all the cities that are along the coasts of Arnon 300 years, why therefore did ye not recover them within that time? Wherefore I have not sinned against thee, but thou doest me wrong to war against me. The Lord the judge be judged this day between the children of Israel and the children of Ammon. Howbeit, the king of the children of Ammon hearkened not unto the words of Jephthah, which he sent him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpeh of Gilead. And from Mizpeh of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord, and said, If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into my hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he smote them from Er, even till thou come to Minnith, even 20 cities, and unto the plain of the vineyards, with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. And Jephthah came to Mizpeh unto his house. And behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances, and she was his only child. Beside her he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes and said, Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low. Thou art one of them that troubled me, for I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. And she said unto him, My father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which had proceeded out of thy mouth, for as much as the Lord had taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon. And she said unto him, Father, let this one thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountains and dwell and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows. And he said, go. And he sent her for 2 months, and she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. And it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow which he had vowed. And she knew no man. And it was custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite, 4 days in the year. And to here was this chapter, loved ones. And as we consider this chapter in the Old Testament, I'm sure that many of you, perhaps in time past, have remembered or read this account of this man called Jephthah. Before I begin to say the words, some of the words that I had in my mind, as I mentioned in the beginning, that we all make vows before God. Sometimes we make vows out of desperation. Sometimes we don't think through deeply when we make a vow before God. And I remember throughout the years in my life, and I'm sure that maybe some of you know, circumstances where people would make a vow or a claim to God, if God would only heal me of a certain disease or illness, or if he would help me escape a very serious situation or circumstance in one's life, that I promise that I will be faithful to God if that would be the case. And there's times when God actually does that. He will actually heal an individual from an illness that perhaps was incurable, or perhaps helped them in a situation that they thought that, well, there was no way out, only to find out later that they have forgotten the vow that they had made before God and went back in their old ways, in their old life. We know that in the Old Testament, making vows before God, even God claims, and we can read, I believe, in Proverbs, it speaks, and Solomon wrote about making vows, that is a very serious thing in the sight of God, that we make vows. Or when we think of vows, we think of, in the Old Testament or in Old English language, a vow. We don't use that word perhaps as often today. But when we think of a vow, we think of a wedding vow. That a husband or wife and newlyweds make a vow to each other that they would remain faithful all the days of their life, regardless of what comes across in their life, in their life's path, that they would remain faithful to each other. And this is what it's all about, loved ones, is faithfulness. We know that I really admire and I love the chapter 11 in the book of Hebrews, because it speaks of faith. We refer to that chapter as the chapter of faith. And it names and lists of all the faithful believers and people of God in the Old Testament, especially. And it mentions Jephthah as one of them. But as we read the beginning of his life, it seems as though his brethren they rejected him and he was cast out. And that at first we see that his life was not that pleasing to God, as least we can tell just in a few words, that vain man can't join him in his adventures. But it also speaks that he was a man of valor. And whenever we read these words, that he was a man of valor and of great power, it would reference to that he was a very powerful man, both in wealth, in respect and honor. Everybody knew who he was. He was a great man. And it's no wonder that when the Gileadites gotten into trouble, they faced war with the Amorites. They realized that they needed a redeemer. They needed someone that would save them. And I think about even the Lord Jesus. Obviously, we can't really use direct reference to Jephthah and Jesus in a way that perhaps in the way we read in his life. But the fact that he was rejected of all his people, I cannot help but think of Jesus Christ. He was rejected of the children of Israel and his own people. And the Pharisees even claimed that he was, again, an illegitimate child, that he was born of and that was a reference they've spoken out clearly, openly. And yet we see the same thing with this great man here. And we see that they called upon him to help them and to save them out of their troubles. And then we read that Jephthah reminded them the way they treated him. And he says, now you want me to come and help you? Now that you need me? Isn't that true, loved ones, that many times we do the same thing? When we're in trouble, we call upon the Lord. When we're in trouble, in great distress, we call upon God. How wonderful and blessed it is when we call upon God when things go well with us. When things are going very well with us, we have every reason, even more so, to give thanks, the glory, and praise for all the good that he does unto us and for us each and every day. And yet these people now, they call upon him because they knew that they needed him. They knew they needed him. And then Jephthah, as we read here, he reminded them of how he had how they have dealt with him. But he also made them, make a vow or promise that if you accept me as your leader, as your head of the house, that you would also make a promise that you would not reject me, but you will accept me as one of you. And as we read here, that they made the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, the Lord be witness between us. God is our witness. And that's an important reminder, loved ones, to know that any time that we make a vow, that God is always present and he always remembers. Even when we forget, God doesn't forget. So it's so important. I'm reminded when somebody comes before the Lord in the time of baptism, we call it a covenant that we make with God. We need to remind ourselves as children of God, those of us that are born in the family of God, to remind ourselves of the covenant that we've made with God and that we are to keep it. We recognize that on our own we cannot keep it. We need the help of the Holy Spirit and help of God, loved ones. As I was listening this morning in the Bible class, I realized that oftentimes the thought came how much we depend upon God and we cannot do things on our own. And that is so true, loved ones. There's nothing greater in the presence of God than humility and one that humbles himself before God. Scripture tells us that God resisted the proud and giveth grace. Grace is a great gift. There's no greater gift than the gift of grace, which is something that we don't deserve, that is given unto us. And there's no greater grace or gift than salvation itself. There's no one that would receive, that ever could achieve in their own way, in their own life, and of themselves, salvation without the help of God and without the help of the Lord and the Holy Spirit. But as the elders here, they came to him and they promised, they made a vow that they'll keep to their promise, that they will accept him from there on out if he would go with them and fight against their enemies. And now it turns out that the Lord, the Spirit of God, it says, moves Jephthah. And I want you to keep in mind this important fact, that it says that the Spirit of God moved Jephthah. Because it's going to make a very important point later on toward the end of this chapter as we read. It says that at first, as any great leader, when Jephthah took control of the people of the Gileadites, the first thing he does as a proper and great leader or king, he would send messengers to the king of the Amorites and try to reason with them. Before they're to make war, they reason first, and let's see if we can get out of this situation, maybe without any bloodshed. So he sent messengers and told them and reminded them He reminded them that it wasn't a good idea to fight against us. There's no reason to fight. But the king reminded them that he wanted nothing more than he wanted to receive the land that was taken by the children of Israel, to take it back. All he said, all we want is our land back, peaceably, and that's it. But we know that Jephthah responded, he said, that's impossible. And we know throughout the history of all the wars in the world, those that overtake certain lands, that's part of war in itself. And Jephthah reminded them that we, at first, and this is also very important to remember, that Jephthah knew the Old Testament. He was a very wise man. He knew the laws of the children of Israel. He knew their history. He knew their journeys. He knew so much about them. And obviously, he was a godly man. And he reminded them, when we chose simply to go by thy borders, just to pass through the land, you refused. Both the kingdoms refused to accept the children of Israel to pass through. And since they refused, obviously, they didn't trust them, so they warred against them. And during this time of war, God gave them victory, and they've taken over the land. And notice it says that 300 years has passed by. 300 years. And he reminds them, he says, yeah, 300 years. An opportunity to take the land back. Why didn't you do it then? But you want to do it now. He's warning them. And he says, God be our judge between us. But as we see, they refused. Nonetheless, the king refused. And then there was war set. And skipping here, it says in verse 29, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead, and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpeh of Gilead, and from Mizpeh of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. And now comes the vow that he makes with God. And as I mentioned in the beginning, loved ones, sometimes we make vows out of desperation. We don't think them through. We make a vow before God and not consider whether we're able to complete or to fulfill it. You know, Scripture tells us as we come before God and seek Him out, that we would measure or count the cost before we make a covenant with God or a vow with God. We are to count the cost. It's going to cost us something that we would have to give up in our life and even sacrifice. But the greater good, loved ones, is to do the will of God is so much greater. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, as we have read here, without fail, if the children of Ammon, if you deliver them into my hands, then it should be that whatsoever comes before me when I come home. And notice he's already feels the power of God. He feels already within his heart and mind that he will succeed. That he will succeed with the help of God. But I'm sure, loved ones, that he didn't think about his beautiful little daughter that he has, the only one that he had at home. That she would be the one that would open the doors or approach him and face him as he comes from over the hill unto his home. The one and only daughter, it says here that he had one daughter only. But he made a commitment to God. And you can imagine, loved ones, he had cattle, he had herds, he had all kinds of animals. And it was very customary in that time that the children of Israel would sacrifice all types of unto God. And it was a burnt offering that they offered before God when they felt and recognized the blessing of God. But he had no way in his mind or thought in his heart, loved ones, that this would happen. And that is why, loved ones, it's so important to think things through when we make a covenant with God, when we make a vow or promise to God, to think it deeply through in advance, ahead of time. that we would consider, are we able to? Obviously, if we commit ourselves in the hands of God, we will be able to. Especially if something that is pleasing, well-pleasing in the sight of God. And yet we see here that as he is victorious, God has given these people into his hands, and delivered them into his hands, with a great victory. 20 cities he destroyed, and there was a great slaughter, as we read here, of the children of Ammon. And they were subdued by the children of Israel. And now Jephthah came to his house, to Mizpeh, into his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels, instruments perhaps that he bought himself for her. How sad. And she was so excited to see her father, that both that he's alive and safe and well, that he was victorious. She was so joyous and so happy to see him. And with him, it was the completely opposite. He was overwhelmed with dread and sorrow. Because he was a man of faith, loved ones, he knew that he had to keep his vow that he made before in the sight of God. Are we overwhelmed, or are we sometimes, have we considered how great a vow we have made before God in our lifetime? And some of you still yet to make. It says that when he saw her, he says here that he rent his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me, for I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back." He tells her that I cannot go back on my vow. At this point, loved ones, she doesn't even know what the vow was. She doesn't know what promise that her father had made. And notice what she says here and how loyal and faithful and loving she was toward her father. You know, she's a great reminder. Oftentimes we speak of Jephthah, but we speak very little about her. About her. Her faithfulness, her loyalty, and her devotion to her father and her love. Loved ones, there's much to speak on her behalf. Because she could have said to her father, after she recognized and realized the vow that he had made, she could have said, "Father, that was something that you made between you and God. I don't want to participate. I don't want to take part in this. I want to have my life." But no. It reminds me of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said, "Let thy will be done, O Father, and not my will." Imagine if we would always consider in our minds, or oftentimes consider, that God's will be done in our lives. How well pleasing it would be in God's sight, and how blessed we would be in our sojourn here on this earth as believers. And notice that she doesn't hesitate. She says, "Whatsoever vow that you've made before God, between you and God," he goes, "keep it. Keep it." Not even knowing what it was, I believe. At first, she couldn't have known. And she responds in such a way, as we read here, it says, "And she said unto him, My father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which proceeded out of thy mouth. For as much as the Lord had taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, of the children of Ammon." This morning, as we were listening in the Bible class, the last verse in that psalm, David writes that he would want to be in the presence of God, that God would help him that he would be such a man that he would not make even say a word that would be contrary against his will, and that even his thoughts, the thoughts that he had in his heart and mind, would always be acceptable in the sight of God. And when we think of that last verse, as I was looking and reading the last verse, loved ones, how difficult that is. In the book of James, I believe one of the brothers mentioned in the book of James, James writes that a perfect man would be one that would not have any fault with his words, the words that we speak, because it is the words that we say and speak that it will be a testimony against us, both in the presence of people and also especially in the day of judgment and day of God, of the great day of the Lord and judgment. So what we say is so important. And the promises and the words that we speak have to mean a lot. We're judged by man by the things that we say and the things that we, after we say, the way we react and the things that we do. And going back here, we see that she said to him that she would accept whatever it is. She tells him, do it according to the vow that you have made before God. And now here comes the great difficulties of all the people throughout the history of reading this passage. We know that in the Old Testament times, we see that in the book of Leviticus, in the book of multiple places, we read that in the sight of God, it was an abomination that some, the people would practice. They did it unto idols. They would let their children pass through fire. In other words, they would have their children killed in sacrifice unto all these different gods in that time. And God said that it was an abomination to him that the children of Israel had practiced such practices throughout history in the past. So we would come to wonder, how is it possible that Jephthah would make such a claim or such a vow before God? And as over the years, I remember even with many biblical scholars throughout history, that when they read this, some believed that it was actually, the act was real, that he actually did sacrifice his daughter. And yet, throughout history, loved ones, as time goes by, loved ones, even in the book of Daniel, it says the knowledge shall be increased. And when we think of the knowledge that was mentioned in the book of Daniel, we oftentimes think that it is only the knowledge of the world, of this physical world in which we see. And I disagree, because I believe the knowledge shall increase even in wisdom of understanding Scripture in the Old Testament, the New Testament. Because what we observe in the outside, in our time period, would give us a better glimpse as to things that in the past were incomprehensible. They were not able to realize the things that we see today, that we can witness today and understand it. And that's why he even told Daniel that he is to go back, that he was going to go in his grave and not understand all the things. And yet we see today that we understand many things so much clearer because of the times in which we live and things that we see surrounding us. And even in this, throughout the years, loved ones, I believe many of us, and as I'm about to mention this, I believe that many of us would agree, especially going back to the verse where it says that the Spirit of God moved Jephthah. If God's Spirit was working in Jephthah, I cannot imagine that God would participate in an act such as this, that he would allow that Jephthah would sacrifice his daughter, the sacrifice of death in honoring God, and that would be unacceptable. Matter of fact, in the Old Testament, there's a place that I've read, I can't recall right now, but it says not only that it's abomination, but he says it never came to my mind. This is God speaking, that it never came to my mind to accept such a thought or such an idea of sacrifice. And it reminds us back to the time of, obviously, Abraham is a great example. Abraham, and we would think, how is this? Abraham was asked of God that he would sacrifice his son. The very act that Jephthah here had vowed before God, he was asked to sacrifice his son on this mount. Moriah, we know that it was the great mount. where Abraham was to sacrifice his son. He had, and it's such a beautiful story, loved ones. It's beautiful because it reflects upon Jesus Christ and the love of God toward all humankind. And I'm reminded when God had asked him to do this, to sacrifice his son. And when he was in the bottom of the hill, he had those that were with him, his companions that were with him, those that he had many servants. And he told his servants that me and my son are going to sacrifice to God, worship God in the mount. And he says that we will return. He says, we will return. How wonderful is that, the faith that he had. He says, we'll come back. He knew that God was able to, even if it was to die, that God would be able to revive him and bring him back to life. That was the faith of Abraham. And same thing, we would wonder, why would God ask him to sacrifice his son? And I'm always convinced that as Abraham knew that he would bring him back to life, but I'm convinced that God would not allow it. And obviously, and truthfully, that was the case. He didn't allow it. It didn't happen. He was just testing him. It's very good, loved ones, for us to be tested in time. Because sometimes we take for granted the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God. And we need to be tested sometimes. It brings us closer to him and closer to God. And as we continue and see here that when she said to her father, you can do it as you have vowed before God. And she said so sadly here, she says, and here's the important point. As we read further on, it says here that she tells her father, allow me 2 months, 8 weeks, to be with my companions and to mourn my virginity. Now that's important to understand, loved ones. And I've always later in many years, over the years, as we contemplate this passage, I come to realize, and I believe many, that it was a sacrifice, that he sacrificed his daughter unto God as a gift that she would worship him earnestly and sincerely all the days of her life. In other words, he would sacrifice that she wouldn't bear children, she wouldn't be married, and she wouldn't have children. And because she was the only child, that he would not have any lineage after him, in of his seed after him. It was a great sacrifice. And I'm reminded, loved ones, in the book of Samuel, we know that Hannah did the same thing. She did the exact same thing. She was barren and she wanted children. We know that her husband, Helkah, he had two wives. One had children and Hannah didn't have any children. And she did the same thing. She vowed to God as they went to worship God that if God would give her a child, the first child that she would give him, she would dedicate him to God. And I believe the dedication with this daughter of Jephthah was a similar dedication to God. We know that Samuel had worshipped the living God all the days of his life. And we know that God, I'm convinced because it was the Spirit of God that worked in Jephthah, that God would not allow it to happen. So it's comforting to know that I believe that it's true, that he didn't actually physically sacrifice her, but he sacrificed her in a sense that he gave her to God as a sacrifice on his part, that he wouldn't have any children, and that she would praise and worship God all the days of her life. And she agreed, loved ones. And I believe that she understood, obviously, as we read here, we see that she asked her father to give her 2 months to enjoy her time with her friends, companions, her young friends, and then she will fulfill her commitment, meaning dedicate the rest of her life to God. The rest of her life to God. What a great sacrifice, loved ones, that was. Even though she herself, it was her father that made this vow, loved ones. What is our loyalty to our God and to our Lord Jesus Christ? You know, he sacrificed himself as God coming down on this earth for us. And what are we willing to sacrifice in exchange? You know, there's nothing that we can give, nothing that we can do, or nothing that we can present to God that we would be acceptable, simply be accepted of God. And if it wasn't for the blood of Jesus Christ, and I know it sounds so simple and familiar, not simple, but familiar, that he gave himself, God gave himself as a sacrifice. You know, oftentimes people have trouble, and I've heard recent, I mentioned even in our church, there was some people have a trouble considering or understanding that Jesus Christ is God. They say, well, no, he's the Son, and we got the Father, and then the Holy Spirit, all of which is true. But you cannot separate the Son from the Father and the Spirit from God himself. You know, John describes him perhaps most beautifully in the first chapter of the book of John. It says that the Word became flesh and blood. In the Revelations chapter 19, you can read for yourself that Jesus is called the Word of God. The Word of God. So how can you separate the Word of God, God's Word, from God? It's impossible. And yet I had people come to me and try to convince me that Jesus is not God. Yes, he's God, loved ones. He's the Word of God. God the Father, God the Spirit, they're all one. Jesus said to the Samaritan woman that God is a spirit. He's a spirit. And he's worshipped in spirit and in truth. There's no other way to worship him. And as we see that he allowed her to go and spend these 2 months with her friends, and then he had fulfilled his vow that he had made before God. And I want to consider for us to think about her commitment, her loyalty. You know, one of the greatest lacking that we have today in this world is a lack of loyalty. Loyalty, even to one another. Loyalty to your fellow, if you work for someone, and lack of loyalty to husband and wife, children, family, relationships. You know, it's a great gift and power to be loyal. Loyalty is of great price and value in the sight of God. To be able to depend on someone when they say something. That your word and our word, my word, would mean something. That if we say something, that we're going to follow through. And yes, we always add, God willing. Because there are circumstances that can come in our path that would prohibit us from fulfilling certain promises or commitments. But if you say, God willing, you escape that. Because it wasn't God's will. Right? But in our hearts and our minds, we should be determined that we still want to fulfill that promise. Even as Jephthah here, we see he was very committed, and that's why he was listed in the book of Hebrews as one of the faithful people in the Old Testament time of God. Faithful because he was committed to the promise that he had made before God. And in closing, loved ones, I just want us to think about the daughter. Think about this young girl. She was very young, Scripture tells us. And she was faithful to her father. Even a vow that she herself had not made. She was faithful to him because she loved him. She respected her father. And allowed that his father's vow that he made before God would be fulfilled. What a great sacrifice she had done and given unto her father and to God. Because from henceforth, according to what we read, and I believe it's true, that she dedicated the rest of her life in service to God. And that's what we need to do, loved ones, to dedicate our life in service to God and stick to our commitments and our promises and our covenant that we made before God. And those of you that are yet seeking, consider the cost. Think it through, because it's not something that we can go back out. You know, you can't say, well, I made that commitment years ago and now I'm not able to. It doesn't fly. God would not allow it. There's no way. But I want to assure you one thing, that God will help you to, all of us, to fulfill our commitments and our covenant with God, provided that we are in the will of God. And again, I go to the last verse in that psalm that we've read this morning, that we considered. David, King David, he says that the words that proceed out of my mouth to be pleasing unto you, and also the thoughts, what we think every day, every moment in our life. You know, we don't think about so often our thoughts, how God sees them. What is it that we're thinking about daily? What are our thoughts? Where do our thoughts take us? You know, our thoughts are also great in the presence of God. God knows what we're thinking. Jesus knows exactly what we're thinking. And our thoughts also, we will give an account. And I believe that's why David's even mentioned that. That even my thoughts would not be unacceptable in the sight of God. And I know that's sometimes really hard to do, but we have to keep that in mind. And when we do, if we keep those things in mind, we are able to tame, to control somewhat, even our thoughts. We know the devil comes and he tempts us with thoughts that you and I would say, this is something that I don't want to think about, nor even consider. But they still come. But as the Apostle Paul had mentioned, I believe in Romans chapter 7, he says, it is not I. It is no longer me. This is not my desire. This is not my will. And I always, when I think about the Apostle Paul in that chapter, I think about when we're tempted, when I'm tempted, that's exactly what I think. It's not me. This is not something that I want to think about or even consider. It is the work of the devil. And you see how quickly he flees, because now the point is toward him. It's toward the devil. We won't accept it, as the Apostle Paul. And it's such a beautiful way, loved ones, to consider it. And I want you to consider it a blessing and a joy to understand that Jephthah did not sacrifice. And I want you to know that, because I believe that it's true, because God himself would have no part of the sacrifice of this daughter of his. He wouldn't, even as Abraham, he would not allow it. And we can read in Leviticus, Deuteronomy, I read this morning, where he said that God is an abomination to him. And there is no way that he would participate, and especially as we consider that the Spirit of God moved Jephthah in his ways. And everything that he considered, loved ones, he looked up to God. We need to do the same thing. And I pray that the Lord would richly bless these words that we've heard this morning, God willing, in the afternoon, that it would strengthen us in our thoughts and in our understanding. And also that we would remember that we can always depend upon God, even as Jephthah, as Abraham, all the faithful servants of old, as we read in the book of Hebrews. And we see that, and we experience in our lifetime, that as often as we commit ourselves unto God, he has never failed us. You know, I can say for myself, and I hope that you can say the same, that I've never, ever been failed by God, ever. Ever. And when I thought that I was failing, you know what? I realized it was me. I have failed. It wasn't God. And you need to consider the same, loved ones, that God will never, ever fail you. How great is this? What a great thought and trust and confidence we can have in our God, who would follow us and lead us through even until the very end, until he shall come in the clouds to take his children and his people, and those that have passed on before us, that they will change in a twinkling of an eye, as Scripture tells us in Thessalonians, they will meet the Lord in the air. It's a great reminder and comfort for those that have lost their loved ones in the past. And I pray that the Lord, once again, would bless these words in our hearts.